Now, today is the Sermon on the Mount, all right? It is on a yearly basis, basically, it's important, like there are other topics that are important to talk about. But talking about giving and generosity is actually a really important thing. It's part of being a disciple of Jesus. Have you ever found that there are certain key truths that sort of operate as a key into a whole new realm? Like, you've probably found this out, that if you don't have food, if you don't have food, that you will eventually die, right? If you don't have water, you'll get really thirsty, and then eventually you'll get dehydrated, and then you'll probably faint. If you don't have the car keys, you probably won't be able to get into your car or start it, unless you have some sort of, you know, one of those new cars that doesn't have to have one. If you don't tell your wife, gentlemen, that you love them often, certain things don't go so well, right? These are key truths, right? Right. And then there are also some key truths that are non-negotiables biblically. One is that the good news of Jesus comes out to everyone, and when it comes to everyone, it's up to us to respond to that. If we respond to that, we have an entrance into eternal life, and that eternal life starts now. One of the most important things beside that good news, the gospel, besides that I ever learned was the need to forgive. And that if I actually keep short accounts with people and I forgive often, that ushers in a brand new kind of, and a profound kind of freedom in my world. But just like that, this idea of having to keep short accounts of the wrongs of others, that the same kind of idea and dynamic exists with this idea of generosity and giving. That giving, once you begin to take this into your life as a part of who you are and own this, now you start to walk into a brand new land of freedom, a brand new land of life and of adventure. Where if you don't take that step in, you probably will go to heaven, but you will not have participated into any of heaven's goods before you get there. No, actually, this idea of giving is part of being a disciple. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is basically this, and it goes in four statements, perhaps five. God is generous. Would you say that with me? God is generous. And He generously gives us His life. And to move more deeply or into the fullness of that life, we must become generous. The blessed life is the generous life. Say that with me. The blessed life is a generous life. Now, this is not a message per se about tithing this morning. That's really important to say. Because tithing is true. But generosity is intended to go way beyond tithing. Tithing, if you will, is the training wheels of generosity. It just gets us going. It moves us in the right direction. But tithing is a commitment and a habit. Generosity is a lifestyle. Does that make sense to you? Generosity is a lifestyle. It's an extension of the freedom that God has given us. And so the question here is not how much do I have to give, but how much will you let me give, Lord? That's a whole different mindset, and that's the mindset of eternal life. That's the mindset of eternal life. Now, this passage that we're looking at today is interesting. Basically, the backstory goes like this. There's a famine in Palestine, in where modern-day Israel is and where Jerusalem is. And the Jerusalem church, the mother church, is hurting at this point in time. And so Paul and his apostolic band are out visiting churches throughout the Aegean Sea region where Corinth and the Macedonian churches are. And the Corinthian church actually says, we hear about the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Let's take up a donation. But it's a really good idea, but they don't really follow through with it very much. But the Macedonian churches up the coast basically have said, we want to give. Paul, would you let us give in that whole thing? And so they cough it up very quickly, and they are very generous, and these people have nothing. And the Apostle Paul then writes to the Corinthian church to say, hey, you guys, you're the ones that came up with this idea. Really good idea. Now finish the work. Does that make sense? And so from this passage, basically we're looking at, not all of them by any means, but we're looking at the essentials or some essential principles or blueprints of generous living. And I think that these all invite us in and invite us more deeply into the things of God. And so I want to take this apart, and I've got 7 points. This is a communicator's nightmare, but I'm going to try my best to do it in a reasonable amount of time, because I'm not going to illustrate everything, because I think a lot of these things are self-evident. But we'll look at 7 different points of this. Let's take the passage apart one at a time. In verse 1, it says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So first off, he says that this whole idea of generosity is a work of God in people's hearts. That this isn't some pastor sort of cajoled them and manipulated them and made them feel really bad so that they would give really good. That's not this at all. In fact, this work of God, the work of God normally kind of wells up within us. That's what Jesus talks about in John, is the spring of living water, that the life of God has an overflowing kind of a dynamic to us for us and in us, and that works itself out in generosity. You see it all over the place in Scripture. But perfect example is the diminutive tax collector Zacchaeus. Jesus is coming into his town. He's a tax collector, an IRS agent. And Jesus is coming into his town, and he can't see him because he's a short guy. He gets up into a tree, and Jesus actually, as he's starting to walk by, he looks up into the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have dinner at your house today." Well, Zacchaeus scurries down the tree. And probably everyone is looking at them. Jesus, this is not a guy you want to associate with. This is a scumbag. This is a guy of whom finances are everything. They are his God. And what's Zacchaeus' response? "Lord, I'm opening up my pocketbooks. If I've wronged anyone, I want to pay them back. And I want to pay them back more than I hurt them with." And this generosity just starts bubbling forth from him. It's a perfect example of how the kingdom of God works in our lives. That we're treated this way by God. We're loved, and so we love. We're given to, and so we give. Does that make sense? We're given to, and so we give. We become generous because God is generous. In verse 2, he goes further into their situation. He says, in the midst, and listen to these contrasting elements, in the midst of their very severe trial and their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. What? What? This is severe trial. They're getting crushed for Jesus. And in the midst of being crushed, they're overflowing with joy. This is the right of every Christian, that the circumstances don't determine your joy. They have joy. In the midst of this severe trial, they don't have anything, yet it wells up in rich generosity. This is the upside down kingdom of God. This is what turns this world on its ear. Now I want to ask you to think for just a moment. Think about a time when you had practically nothing. Maybe you were bankrupt. Maybe you had no money. Maybe it was when you were a kid. Maybe it was when you were an adult. Maybe it was this week. Think of when you had nothing. Normally when we think that we have nothing, we have an attitude of scarcity. We think, what can we do? But the Macedonian church, well, they didn't take that. They didn't take their cues from that. No, instead, they gave anyway. They gave anyway. And Paul says, look at their example. You well-to-do Corinthians, look at their example. You well-to-do Americans, look at their example. That they had nothing and they gave everything. Think about somebody who is emulatable. Think about somebody who's really a good giver in your life. Think right now, real fast. As I think about this, I think of Lance and Linda Newsom. I think of, you know, I think of a number of different people, Diana and Rob. I think of a lot of you who actually just open up your lives, but it's just your giving is the extension of who you are. There's no constraint. It's not like somebody's muscling in. And we all need examples of this. And Paul is saying to this well-to-do Corinthian bunch, and to us well-to-do American bunches, look at these people from Macedonia. They had nothing. And they came up with all kinds of resources because they loved. What is this saying to us? Generosity does not depend on how much you have or your circumstances. It depends rather on your spiritual convictions. on your spiritual convictions. If you have the commitment that you are going to give, then you'll give. It doesn't matter how much you have or how much you don't. You'll scrape it up, and God will help you. In America, we're all about taking care of number one, but the kingdom of others. The kingdom of God says take care of others. Listen to, this is a much more accurate translation of Philippians 2, which leaves out the word only, secretly. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests. Some of our Bibles, actually most of our translations say, not only looking to your own interests, but the only is, it doesn't exist in the earliest manuscripts. Not looking to your interests, not at all, but to the interests of the others. Well, that's what the Macedonian Christians did. They looked at the needs in Jerusalem because, and they said, we got to give. We have to give. Those are our brothers and sisters. They're hurting. We have to, got to do something about this. And so they gave generously. The blessed life is the generous life. Say it with me. The blessed life is the generous life. And Paul says in verse 3, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even more than their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. This is a pastor's dream, okay? I just want to tell you. The people plead with you for the opportunity to give. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to God's people. So Paul says, you guys, you don't have anything. You shouldn't be giving. And they say to Paul, wait a minute. You're not going to leave us out of this, are you? You're going to steal a blessing from us? No, we want to give. Look at all the people. Look at what we've come up with. And we've come and brought this. We want you to bring this to the church in Jerusalem because we want them to know that we love them and that they're in our hearts. Paul's blown away. What? How can this be? You guys have nothing, and you're the most generous. I think that what we're seeing here is that the Macedonian Christians see things the way they see things the way that God sees them, that they saw need as opportunity. They saw need as opportunity, not as devastation. Need as opportunity. I think that's something that you and I need to get under our belts. What is being said here is that generosity is a privilege. It's an opportunity, and it's a choice. It's a choice. If I bring my gift to the Lord, my gift to others, in sort of an Eeyore way, oh God, I've got to do something about this. And sometimes we do, we'll get in that kind of space, and all of us are in that space at some point in time. We are missing out on the adventure. We are missing out on the dance that God has invited us into. We are missing out on the joy that comes from participating in being the hands and the heart of God. But the hands and the heart of God through you is going to involve your and my wallet. It's always going to. It's always going to involve our resources, because when we start giving those things, then we know that the Lord has all of us. He has all of us, not just part of us. That God invites us to jump aboard, and when we do, a lot of times there are fireworks with it. It's good. I mean, I'm not saying that it will be like the 4th of July at Temecula Sports Park, but there, God is so responsive to this. So with that in mind, I want to share a need with you. We have three young women who are going into the mission field in the next month. One is Miranda Servin, and she's going, they had a spaghetti dinner, I think, on Friday night to raise money for that. But she's going for 9 months on an incredible missionary journey called the World Race. It's an 11-month, three or four continent kind of a mission adventure. And she's going to lay down her life to bring Jesus to all kinds of people on all kinds of continents. So she's in need. And the reason why we're not doing the offering until the end is because I want you to think about this, and then I want you to give. I want to ask you to give not only to the church, but also to give above and beyond, and to think about these girls. Michaela Voiles, I don't know where she's going, but she leaves, I think, in the next 2 or 3 weeks as well. And then we have, less in need than these two younger women, but we also have Linda Newsom is going to minister to Muslims with Tom Doyle. and that's coming up in August, at the beginning of August as well. And we have a chance to get aboard. Does that make sense? And I want to ask you to jump aboard. That this is the generous life. This is eternal life come into our world. That's three needs that I need to bring to your attention right off the bat. Then Paul continues in this. He says, and they exceeded our expectations. And here's the heart of the matter. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, also to us. So that's the heart of the matter in this, is that one of the things that this shows is that if God has all of you, then it will touch your pocketbook. And if he doesn't have all of you, it won't. No, generosity starts by surrendering everything to God, but doesn't stop there. Then it moves over, it spills over into the giving to others. I can say that with confidence that there have probably been hundreds of times in my Christian journey over 40-something years, 43 years I think it is, that I have said, Lord, you have all of me. I've bowed down my knees either in my own times with God or at a church service or at a conference, and I've bowed down and said, Lord, you have all of me. Use me any way that you want to. And I can attest that most of us have done that from time to time. Now I want to ask you to make it so in all the areas of your life, not just some of the areas of your life, but all of the areas of your life, to say, God, you have all of me. I surrender fully. And I surrender my resources to you as well, because you have all of me. That's discipleship. That's growing as a true Christ follower. In verse 6 it says, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to also bring to completion this act of grace on your part. So, as we said, Jerusalem church is in need. There's a famine. The Corinthian church comes up with the idea, give big to them, and they've stalled out. The Macedonian churches give big, and bam, now what are they going to do? So Paul sends Timothy off in advance, as sort of an advance team, to get the collection ready so that when he gets down to Corinth, that they'll be ready to take that gift on to Jerusalem. I like the way that William Barclay, a theologian years ago, said it. He said that he's talking about this idea of that you have the idea, you have the feeling of giving, and he said that Jesus here, or Paul, is stressing the necessity of putting fine feeling into fine action. That American Christians are great with fine feeling, but now we have to be great in fine action. You hear what I'm saying? It's like the Nike t-shirts. It's the biblical Nike. Just do it. Just do it. And then in verse 7, again, here's a music to a pastor's heart. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. That you excel. Now, what Paul is getting at here, and think about this for a minute. This is the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. This might be actually letters 3 and 4 combined. But what you've got with 1 Corinthians, the first letter, is a spanking. He corrects them. He gets in their face and talks to them about things that need some serious adjustment with this Corinthian church. Well, what happens now is reports have come back to him that they really took what he said seriously, that, and he talks about in 2 Corinthians this repentance, this earnestness, this change that's happened inside of them. It's beautiful. But now he rounds the bend and he says, you guys, you're excelling in everything, that you're a church that's grounded in your faith and you're growing in your faith, that you're a church that's using your words to encourage and speak truth to each other and even tell the gospel out to other people. So you're growing in your speech, that you're growing in knowledge. That is to say that you're knowing Jesus more and more in the things of God, more and more, that you're passionate about all these things, that you're not just sitting on the sidelines, that you guys are hot for the things of God and you love us so much. Isn't that enough? Well, there's one thing that's missing. The one thing that's the key thing that's missing on what it means to be spiritual is generosity. And I think for a lot of us, we might be sort of spinning our wheels. We might be thinking, well, I've just got to do this to be spiritual. I've got to do that to be spiritual. And we put all of these different things on our plates and we say, okay, well, I'm reading the Bible a lot. That's really important. Yes, it is. I'm praying a lot. I'm spending time with God's people. I'm doing this. I share my faith every once in a while with people. I try to come to church and encourage people while I'm here. And Paul would say to us, that's really good. Really good. Two enthusiastic thumbs up. But you're still missing something critical in this whole equation, in this whole diet. That's generosity. That you need to excel in this kind of generosity. So to move in the complete package of eternal life, generosity must become a big part, a large part of who you are and what you do. I like the way that Martin Luther, the great reformer from the 1500s, he said that there are three conversions that are necessary: a conversion of the heart, a conversion of the mind, and a conversion of the wallet. And once it happens, then God has all of you. I was talking with Chuck DeLong this last week, and Chuck had said that he had spent some time with the Bergquists up in Oregon. And Clyde and Kelsey were in the jungles of the Amazon, the upper Amazon region, and they had reached a lot of people, done some really successful and amazing missionary work in the upper Amazon region. But then they came back to America. You know, they're done with that assignment. They believe from God. They've raised up pastors and churches there, and they're back here. And one of the things that Chuck said that's so difficult for Clyde is he said, Americans are all about money. And everything in America seems to be about money. Out in the sticks, out in the jungle, if you don't have any food, somebody comes and they bring something to you. But in America, no, it's all about the money. And I think that Jesus, if he was here, which he is here right now, but if he was standing in front of us, he would say, I am challenging your Americanness in terms of your materialism. And I'm saying, if you want all of me and you want all of my goods, you want all of my life, then you're going to have to start becoming more generous. And then the white-knuckle grip of all of your stuff will start losing its impact on you, and you will feel more and more free because you are increasingly free. Please let that sit on you for a moment. As I was talking to the Lord about this message, and I don't talk about giving very much because, quite frankly, I don't like it. Tony is the one who really has continued to talk to me about this and said, you know, Bob, basically, you talk to people regularly about forgiving others, but this is just as important. And it is. As I was talking to the Lord about this, I said, Lord, are you okay with this, of me going in this direction? And this is what I believe intuitively I heard from the Lord. I think the Lord said, I love talking about this. But for us, we're sort of like, oh, no, don't talk about that, Bob. You know, you could have impure motives. I want to tell you, I wouldn't know a pure motive if I saw one. I've never seen a completely pure motive in my life. You haven't either. Every single thing that you've seen has been convoluted in some way. Is that going to stop you from giving? Come on. It's not. It shouldn't. Are you going to give from completely pure motives? No, you're not. And that's okay. But as you start getting generous, God will start filling your tank. And so here's Paul's angle here. He doesn't put the crunch on him, and you would think that he could actually just kind of muscle down on him. He did so in 1 Corinthians, but he doesn't do that at all. Here's the tactic he takes. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. That is the Macedonian believers, these people that don't have anything. And then he shifts gears. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He gave all of himself so that through his poverty you might become rich. And so really Paul comes back to the heart of what drives our generosity. What drives our generosity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because God has been enormously generous with us. That he gives and gives and gives and keeps on giving. And so ultimately, Jesus' generosity is the model that empowers us and our generosity. He gave, we benefit, we give, others benefit. Does that make sense? He gave, we benefit, we give, others benefit. And this is the economy of the kingdom of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that he gave us the right to become children of God, that he did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. He gives us his spirit. He gives us grace. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us. He gives, we give. He's generous, we're generous. The blessed life is the generous life. Say that with me. The blessed life is the generous life. And then he moves into this last bit of counsel. In verse 10 it says, "And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work. Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." So he says, you made the commitment to give. Now keep that commitment to give. "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." Now what's interesting about this is that and this passage, I would encourage you to go back and take this home and read the entire, because this continues on through the rest of 2 Corinthians 8 and all of 9. And he's talking about this gift and these dynamics. He's talking about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly. He's talking about sowing generously and reaping generously. There's all kinds of enormously beneficial counsel in this. But here he is saying to us that becoming a generous giver is going to require letting go. It's going to require some letting go of the fear of not having enough and trusting God. It's going to require some letting go of a desire for things and to embrace commitment. And I want to say that I'm a thing guy. I like gadgets, and I'm in my mid-50s. 58 is still mid-50s, right? And that's what my kids are like. Don't go there. I'm 58 and all of my toys are expensive. And this challenges me to let go of my desire for things and to embrace contentment. To let go of thinking only about myself and others. And look around at the needs that are around me and to step up and meet those needs. Without any fanfare, without Twitter or Tumblr or Tubular or whatever it is. There's a in our church who shared his testimony. His name is Jim. He shared his testimony at men's breakfast yesterday. And it was delightful. He's been saved for 3 years. And instantly, he just started giving. It was just instinct to him that he got saved and he just starts giving stuff. And so he's parts of all of these different kinds of things, of taking kids to JCPenney's for a, you know, $100-something shopping spree. And then if they overpay on him, there's 200 kids, he just goes as and picks it up. He picks up the difference in the whole thing. And then he was in a time, because he's been generous and generous and generous, and I honestly don't know if he knows the dynamics, the pyrotechnics of Christian giving. He just knows instinctually that this is Jesus and this is how Jesus' heart works. And so 6 weeks ago, he gets a check in the mail from a guy that lives down the street from him. The check is for $1,000. And he's not in need, but he goes to the guy and he says, why are you doing this? I mean, this is not right. And the guy said, I believe that the Lord put this on my heart to give this, so I'm giving this. Well, a week later, I think it was, he had a pulmonary embolism, a blood clot in his leg, and had to go into the hospital. And there was a discrepancy between when disability was going to take play, to kick in, and when it wasn't. And so he was late. he would have been actually short for his rent $1,000 on the nose. But God in advance took care of him because he was taking care of other people. Not looking to your own selves, but to the needs of others. Not looking to your own needs, but the needs of others. He gets it. And so this last principle that we see here from this passage is basically that you're giving, that generosity is giving proportionately to what you have, not to what you don't have. This is a beautiful thing, is that you've got the widow's mite that Jesus talks about, where this woman gave everything that she had in the plate. It was not much. And everybody looked at it like that was not much, but it was a fairly sizable deal, but she gave what she had. Some of you think, well, I just don't have very much, so I can't really give very much. That's not how this works at all. The Macedonian church, they gave and they didn't have anything. And it's a beautiful dynamic of how this works, that you give what you have. And honestly, across the United States and across the world, the church is supported not so much by the big givers who, you know, put thousands of dollars in the plate every week. No, the church is hung around and is funded primarily by the people that can't give very much, but that give what they can, and they give generously. And it keeps us going. It's how it works. It really is how it works. Now, I'm not saying to those of you that have a good income that you shouldn't give, and I think that 10% is paltry. That's just training wheels. But here's how the Bible treats this, that it's the beautiful thing about the tithe, the 10%, is that it says, the Bible says that the 10% goes to the local church. It goes to your local place where you fellowship, the local church family where you are. That's what the Bible says. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, the New Testament equivalent of that is your local church. But then it doesn't stop there. It talks about this special giving that's above that typically is to the poor and people that are in need. That would be in the New Testament almsgiving. So you have the tithe, the tenth, and then you have almsgiving that could be any amount. It doesn't matter how much it is. It's according to the need. And then you have this special giving like this particular gift that Paul is talking about to the church in Jerusalem, and that's a bigger package yet. Does that make sense to you? And so you have these three kind of, and is this God's requirement to you? Or is this God's invitation to you? It says, when you put the training wheels on your bike, the tithe, well, that'll help you kind of get the engine started. That'll help you get kind of moving forward. But that's not where this ends. In fact, where it goes is that the tithe kind of gets you moving forward. And then as God brings people into your life, you just open up your life. You open up your heart. You open up your pocketbook. And you take care of them. But Bob, you don't understand. I don't have very much money. It doesn't matter. How much money does God have? He has a lot, right? He has a lot. And he can take care of you. I can attest to you, as somebody who has practiced this for most of my Christian life, that when we give and we don't have very much, God makes it really interesting. It's like somebody, some random aunt, you know, from Ohio sends a check for something, or somebody, you know, has got an inheritance, and we just thought about you. And then there it is. It's amazing. It's incredible to see how God takes care of his people when his people are taking care of people. But this is the kingdom. And so if you hear me say today, if what you're hearing is Bob just wants us, the church is in need, so therefore Bob is knuckling down on us, you're not hearing me. The generous life is the blessed life. The blessed life is the generous life. It always has been this way, and it always will be this way. And I am inviting you aboard on behalf of Jesus. Now hear this, a message from heaven. Walk into generosity and experience freedom. Walk into generosity and experience freedom. It's really amazing how God works in this. So let me reiterate just these things that we've looked at in terms of principles of generosity. Firstly, that generosity is a work of God in the hearts of people. So I'm not going to try to put the squeeze on you. God is already inviting you. He's already doing this inside of your heart. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be a young person and still do this. In fact, it's quite good to get started early on this. Secondly, generosity does not depend on how much you have or your circumstances, but on your spiritual convictions. That this is what I've chosen. I have chosen to be a generous person, and therefore I'm going to follow through with that. Generosity is a privilege, an opportunity, and a choice. It's a whole different way of seeing things and a way of acting as a result of the way that I see it. That generosity starts with surrendering everything to God. Not just some things, not just the last thing, but everything. But it doesn't end there. It spills over into giving to others. To move more completely into the package of eternal life, generosity must become a large part of who we are and what we do. And then ultimately, it's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's Jesus' generosity that's the model for us that empowers us and our generosity. He gave, we benefited, we give, others benefit. And then lastly, generosity is proportionate to what you have, not proportionate to what you don't have. Now I want to read a story to you just in conclusion here. These stories typically for me are, they can be a little prosperity gospel-ish, but I think this is a really good story, and so I want to leave you with this. And also that so that you know, we'll be taking the offering in between our next to the last song and our last song. So we'll have four songs coming after the break here, and we'll take the offering in between the third and the fourth. So I want to ask you, think about Michaela, think about Miranda. Think about that. If you give something in addition to that, I want to ask you to record that on your check so that we know how to disperse it. Also, the church is a little tight, and it would help, you know, if you were faithful in that as well. But that's not what this is about. Here's a story. This is told by Robert Morris in his book The Blessed Life. He says, "I have a friend who years ago was making $37,500. At that time, he was consistently giving 10% of his gross income. Then the Lord spoke to him and said, 'I want you to give 15%. And if you give 15% this year, I will double your income. And by the way, if you give 20% the next year, I'll double it again. And if you give 25% in that next year after that, I will double it again.'" Well, he felt very strongly that the Lord had spoken this to his heart. He did not come back to God and say, "How about this? You double my income, and then I'll give 15%. He took God at his word and seized the opportunity to stretch his faith and to please God in this way. Right away, he started giving 15% of his income to the work of the Lord. And that year, his income went from $37,500 to $75,000 in that same year. Taking the Lord at his word once again, he started giving 20%, and the following year, he made $150,000. It was at this point that I met the author, that I met him for the first time, and we became good friends, and he related this testimony to me. Well, the next year, he upped his giving to 25%, and his income rose to $300,000. I know it sounds incredible, he says, but I know this testimony to be true. This man is a dear friend of mine. And he said the year after he upped it to 30%, he made $600,000. A year later, he upped it to 35%, and he grossed $1.2 million. And today, he consistently gives 40% of his income to the work of God. But, he says, "I tell you that the greatest thing about this testimony is not how much money my friend gives or makes. It's what God has done in his heart. It's what God has done in his heart. This is a man of God. That he didn't start giving out of a desire to be rich. In fact, he obeyed out of a heart to please God and to be used by him. That was it. And God looked down and said, 'I need to distribute funds in my kingdom, and here's someone I can trust.'" And that's precisely what he's looking for. Someone he can trust. Does that make sense to you? I find that very encouraging. Now, don't take from this that you can do this, cajole God. You just can't. He's the boss, okay? He's the one who makes the rules, all right? But what I can guarantee you is if you step out into generosity, God will make it happen. It's the way He's always done it. And one of 4 or 5 billion Christians who have walked in this since Jesus was on the earth, and He's still doing it. That makes sense. Let's stand up.